like to read from John's first epistle and the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. I'll read from verse 12, but I will look at a section from verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. At first glance appears to contradict the most famous and beloved verse in the entire Bible, which of course is John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's interesting, of course, because it was John, the same John who wrote the Gospel, who is writing this epistle. So clearly there is no contradiction, even if it had been written by somebody like Paul. The same Spirit inspired them both. So quite clearly, the word world here has a different meaning in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, as it has in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. And even in the English language, of course, the word world can have a number of meanings. We might describe our planet as being our world. You could, the Greek word, of course, is cosmos. It could refer to the entire created universe, the physical manifestation of the creation of God. Sometimes we might talk about our own little world and how inclined we are to live inside it. The word world in English has different meanings, and so too the Greek. So we're told that God loves the world, by which I think it's quite clear it's referring to the people of the world. Christ Jesus came not to die for animals. He did not come to die for mountains or rocks, though of course they too will be renewed in the new heavens and the new earth. So in John's Gospel, it speaks of the people of the world. Furthermore, we are told to love the people of the world, not just those of the household of faith, though we may have a particularly special affection for them, but we are told to love our enemies. So in terms of people, God loves them, and we are to love them. So do not love the world or the things in the world. He goes on. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So taking verse 15 alone, it could refer to material things. We are all inclined to love material things. You know, I'm sure I'm not alone in filling my house with trinkets and things which I'm very fond of. But we are not to love them. We are to be willing to part with them. And indeed we shall part with them. One day they will belong to another. And John makes it clear that if we love the world, in that sense, the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the current age of which we are part, we presumably have little affection for the world to come, which is where we are heading, and of which we are truly a part. In verse 16, though, he moves it on. It's not just the things in the world, but he actually elaborates what he characterises the world as being. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These things, say John, characterize the world in the sense that he's using it here. Well, the lust of the flesh. The things that our bodies desire. But then it's more, I think, just than desiring food. It's that which our bodies, our flesh, does actually lust for. Desiring that which is not rightly ours. Desiring more and more of it in an obsessive kind of way. That characterizes the world. The lust of the eyes. Things that we see. We want that, we want that. I spent much of today cycling around the Ribble Valley. And if you want to find the perfect, ideal, dream home, head over to Chipping and Longreach on a bicycle, and you will go past all the millionaires with their Porsches outside and their converted barns and their cottages. Think, ooh, what I'd do to live there. We all have somewhere far better. Mm-hmm. Okay, some of those homes may belong to saved people. But that's all they have to look forward to. Within a few decades, they will be dead. Within a few decades, I will be dead. But I go to be with Christ, which is better by far. So just because you see something and you like it, don't love it. Because he can't keep it. Then he goes on to talk about the pride of life. Pride, of course, is the nursemaid of all sin. Being proud of ourselves. I mean, if you're, pride is a terrible thing. I appreciate, you know, you might say, you know, I'm proud of my children, that kind of thing, perhaps in a different meaning. But this rebellious, sinful world of which we are part is characterized by pride, not by humility, but by pride. And John says, all of that is not of the Father, but is of the world. What must we do when we become a Christian? And those of us looking at the Westminster Catechism covered this earlier. What does the Holy Spirit do? He assures us before we receive salvation of our miserable and sinful states. Well, who wants to hear that? Who wants to be told we are in misery and sin? Well, but those people who are humble enough to hear it and respond to it are then able to be saved. Whereas the world is full of pride. It says, be glad of what you've done. Be proud of who you are. Hold your head up high. No, no. The gospel says, repent. The gospel says, bow down. The gospel says, you should diminish and he must increase. And then he gives another reason in verse 17. And the world is passing away. Whatever we look at and desire, whatever we're proud of, whatever our flesh is lusting after, they are but temporal. You cannot keep them. Perhaps you can remember a time in your life when you really, as a child, wanted a particular toy. And maybe your parents were wise enough or poor enough to say, no, you're not having it. And it seemed like the end of the world and they were so unfair and everybody else has them but you don't. But if you were offered it now, you'd have no interest whatsoever. And the things that we desire of this world now, when we're in heaven, why? In fact, I'll go further. The more spiritual we become in this life, the more actually we can disdain the baubles of this world now and not wait for heaven and the resurrection body. This world is passing away. We are but pilgrims passing through it. It is reserved for fire, but there is a new heaven and there is a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And that is where we are heading. And that is where our desire ought to be. And if our eyes ought not to lust after the things of this world. They ought to, by faith, behold the things promised by God for those who believe in him. And then the final point he makes, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In other words, it is not God's will to lust after and desire and love all the things of this world. Love the people by all means. But not the things of it, not the things, the desires that we have. You know, even in a recession, it strikes me that the shops in Manchester are always chock-a-block. People are always buying more things and filling their homes and wardrobes with clothes they don't really want to wear. We should not be like that. The world will measure you by how much money you have in your bank account. We ought not to be like that. It's better to give than to receive. The world says it's better to receive and take than to give and surrender. But the world and its wisdom is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice in verse 17, we have passing away as opposed to abiding forever. The world is passing away. But they who do God's will are abiding and will still be abiding in 10 billion years' time.